Open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 13. I was amazed, as you were, at the devastation that was caused by the tornadoes down south. On the television, they were storm chasers, and these tornadoes were a mile wide. And we've been praying for these people. Over 300 of them have died. And so many families have been devastated, and thousands have been put out of their home. Consider the destruction that these storms did in matters of seconds and just a few minutes. But I want to take you to another storm, another cloud, that is much more powerful than these tornadoes. Even though these tornadoes could lift up whole houses in seconds and put them miles away, there is a storm that, instead of destroying, it builds. And it is much more powerful than all of the power of the storms that ever have been. It is that cloud of God's presence. We're going to be looking this morning at God's leading in our lives, and many of you know that we're coming to a very important decision in our church that we're going to be talking about after this message. And we desperately need God's leading. We need God's leading in our lives personally, and we need God's leading in our lives corporately. We don't want to simply get by in our spiritual lives. We want to do God's will. And we want to bear fruit. Isn't that your desire? We want to bear spiritual children. We want to see the gospel lifted up and the power of God demonstrated. And in the next couple of weeks from now, I'm going to be describing our philosophy of ministry. I'm going to be describing the foundation of our church and what we are supposed to build on. And some of the things that we've been doing, are going to have to change. Do you know one of the things I've realized is that we don't pray enough. We don't pray enough. We don't sense the touch of God in our services enough. We don't sense the very voice of God in our heart when we open up the Word of God enough. And I think some of it is my fault. I think some of it is my desire to please men instead of pleasing God. But aren't you glad that God gives us room to grow and change? We come to Exodus 13, and it's all about leadership. It's all about Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Or is it? Maybe it's something else. Maybe it is God leading Moses and the children of Israel through the Red Sea. This wasn't Moses' idea, was it? Moses was minding his own business on the backside of a desert and came to a mountain. And there he saw a burning bush, and God disrupted his comfort zone and told him a mission that he needed to accomplish. What I want to ask you this morning is, what about your leadership? You are leading at all times. You're going forward. You're going somewhere. Are you going in the direction that God wants you to go, and who are you following? If you're deciding your course on your own, you're in great trouble. But if you are following God in your home, in your personal life, then you will see wonderful things occur, and you will see God working in you. I'm so glad that God has promised to lead us, aren't you? He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I want to come to Exodus 13, and I want you to see how God leads his people. Exodus 13 and verse 17, and then we'll skip down to verses 20 through 22. The context here is that the children of Israel are now free to leave Egypt, and they are delivered. But what should they do, and where should they go? We find the answer to that in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Verse 20. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. If you could go back to that time and witness this pillar, you would wonder, what is that? And what you would see is that, for the most part, it was always over the tabernacle when they had set up the tabernacle. And when it was time to move, the pillar of cloud would be a shade for them by day, so they wouldn't burn up in the heat. And it would be a comfort and warmth at night and lead them as they were walking in the night so that they could see and so that they could be warm. But it wasn't just a cloud of protection. In fact, it wasn't a cloud at all in the sense that we think of water vapor. It was the cloud of God's Shekinah glory that you could see by day and by night. There weren't two pillars. It was one pillar that looked differently at different times. And it was God's very presence. And so, what is this pillar of cloud and fire? This is not an allegory. We know that an allegory teaches us something, but it's not true. It's just a story, like a parable. This is something that actually happened. This is history. There was a physical manifestation of God's presence. I want you to turn over to Psalm 105 and verse 39. Manifestation of God's presence. The psalmist writes about it. He says, "He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light by night." So this was a physical manifestation of God's presence. Now, consider this. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And that's kind of an abstract thought to connect with. And so, in the Scriptures, what we find throughout the Scriptures is God manifesting Himself in concrete, not abstract, but concrete ways in order to connect to people. Now, this is very important. I want you to remember that. Because this pillar of God's Shekinah glory is a shadow. It is a type. It is not an allegory. It actually happened in history, but it points, as we're going to see from the apostles in the New Testament, it points to something greater in the New Testament, in our time. It points to the very presence of God in our hearts and in our midst. We're going to see that a little bit later on in the message. But I want us to understand that this cloud was large enough that all Israel, probably 2 to 3 million Jews, could see the pillar of God's presence even from a distance, and it was breathtaking. It was awe-inspiring. But I want you to understand that that pillar of cloud and of fire that inspired awe among the people is not just a story that we read about. It points us to the desperate need of our hour right now, that we need to be inspired by God's presence. We go around life too casually, thinking about life like our unsaved friends and neighbors. And what we're going to consider this morning is, what if there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, manifesting God's presence to you, literally, physically, intersecting with your life? And so, you wouldn't have to wonder, well, should I move over there, or should I take this school, or should I take this job, or should I do this or that? You could just follow the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. He always knew where to go, what to do, and when to do it. Now, before we think that that would have been a better way, I want you to consider that it wasn't a better way. And I want you to keep that in your mind, because I'm going to prove to you this morning that the way that we have now in determining God's will and His way is much more powerful, much clearer, and much better than the way that they had in Israel. You see, we're so carnally minded. We're so earthly leveled. We want to see the physical. But there is another way, a spiritual way that God leads us that is much more powerful that we're going to get into in just a moment. In fact, this cloud, this pillar points to Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. It's speaking of a later day for Israel. In fact, it's speaking of the day of the Messiah, when Jesus would come. It says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Now, right there, you should stop in your reading and you should ask yourself the question, who is the branch of the Lord? Well, we read in Isaiah 53, that tender branch that grows up in Israel is also cut down, and he's raised again. He's the branch of David, he's referred to in Isaiah, and as well as in Jeremiah. In other words, it's referring to the kingdom of Israel, which was cut down, and out of that stump grows a twig that bears fruit. And that branch, that kingly line, is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now consider what these verses are predicting. This is the prophecy of Isaiah. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. So it's referring to some time after the captivity, because it's speaking of the survivors of Israel. And one of Isaiah's tasks was to preach about the coming captivity because of the disobedience of Israel. But there would come a day when God would bring the Messiah and he would be beautiful and glorious. Now look at verse 5. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory they will be a canopy. Again, understand that this is a type and a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ, this canopy, this pillar. Why does it refer to the Shekinah glory as a canopy? Because sometimes that pillar would come down and hover like a canopy over the tabernacle. And we're going to read about that in Exodus 40 in a few minutes. But what this is referring to is not simply a physical manifestation, but it is referring to God's people and God's presence. And just as the people of the Old Testament experienced a physical manifestation of God's presence, all who know Him, then and now, experience a spiritual manifestation of His presence in their hearts. And that's why I say that experience of God's glory is much, much more powerful than all the miracles that can be seen with the physical eye. Because without faith, all of those wonderful manifestations are nothing more than a carnival to the carnal mind. They do not appreciate, they are not in awe. They cannot understand what is so great about this. It's a burden to them. God is a burden to them. I want you to consider how the New Testament handles these phrases like Mount Zion. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. The writer of Hebrews intimates that the church is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament types, as far as when it speaks of the people of God and Mount Zion and Jerusalem. And we see Christ is spoken of, and we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 12 and then in 1 Corinthians 10 how the apostles use these Old Testament ideas of Mount Zion, of manna, of the rock that the water flowed from, of this pillar of cloud. We're going to see how these apostles use these ideas. It's important that we understand how they use them. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. He says, speaking of the Christians that were scattered abroad, these Hebrew Christians, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant. What was he speaking of? Was he speaking of the physical location of Mount Zion? No. When Mount Zion is referred to, often in the prophets as well as in the New Testament, yes, it is referring to a physical place. Jerusalem was a historical place. But it's also used to point to the gathering of God's people. We are Mount Zion. We are God's Jerusalem. Because just like in the Old Testament, God gathered his people at Jerusalem, God has gathered us here today. Why are you here? Because God has worked in your heart with grace and mercy, and he's poured out his love on you, and there's a whole bunch of people like you. He's done the same thing for them, and you gather together, and God has gathered us together just like he did Israel. That's how the New Testament writers use these historical events. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 3, as well as verse 11. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Now, what's that referring to? That pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers... Now, who is he referring to? Who's he talking to in 1 Corinthians? He's talking to Gentiles and Jews who have been saved. And he says, brothers, our fathers were all under the cloud. He's speaking of Israel, not being only Paul's fathers, but the Gentiles' fathers as well, because they were all in the faith. And they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What is this referring to? Remember, as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, it was that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night as they were passing through. Millions of these Hebrews were passing through on dry land, and it was that pillar of God's Shekinah glory that was leading them. And the Bible says they were immersed in the cloud, so much so that it says that there was a separation between the people and the Egyptians, so that they were totally safe. And we're going to look at that more specifically in just a minute. But this is Paul's interpretation here. And now look at what he says in verse 3. And they all ate what? The same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And in case there was any question about what he's talking about, and the rock was who? It was Christ. Now these things, this is verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Are you catching that? This literally happened. These are historical events. But it was Jesus Christ that they were interacting with. When they drank that spiritual water, it was Jesus who they were interacting with. When they ate that manna, it was Jesus. If they came in faith, not all of them did. In fact, not most of them came in faith. Most of them died because they didn't eat that manna in faith. looking to Christ. They didn't drink that drink looking to Christ. They weren't baptized in the sea, so to speak, looking to Jesus Christ. And obviously, Christ was pictured in all of these events. Now, we sing about this. This morning, we're going to be singing a song as we close, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," number 83. Why don't you turn there? Look at the first stanza, number 83. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more." What's the bread of heaven? It's Christ, but what is it referring to in the Old Testament? The manna. Jesus is my manna. He's my bread of heaven. We sing about that. Another verse says, "Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow." What is he talking about? He's talking about the rock that Moses struck. "Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through." Why do we sing about those things? What significance does this fire and cloudy pillar have for us? Well, first of all, it teaches us that God manifests himself to his people. God will always manifest himself to his people. The pillar of cloud and fire was Israel's guide, Israel's protection. It gave them shade, it gave them comfort. So we have the guide of God himself within our hearts. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." For us, ultimately for all of God's people of all times, what is the way that God leads us? Of course, he led the Old Testament Hebrews by the pillar of his Shekinah glory. But today, and really at all times, ultimately he leads us in our heart through the Holy Spirit, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now this brings us to some real searching in our own lives. Can I ask you a question this morning? Has God manifested himself to you personally through his Spirit, and as 2 Corinthians mentions, through his word, through his voice? Say, how did the people of Israel hear God's voice? Do you remember? They had a prophet named Moses. But there is a prophet that is better than Moses. And who is that prophet? The Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he speak to us? Through his word and by his Spirit. What I'm saying to you this morning is that even if there were a fiery pillar and a cloud of God's Shekinah glory right outside this door to take you to your next destination, if you don't approach God in faith by his Spirit, it's nothing to you. It's absolutely nothing to you. Because the cloud and the pillar teach us something else. Not only that God wants to manifest himself to us, but that he wants us to know him. God sent us the ultimate Shekinah glory. He gave us, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, he gave us his Son. The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, it's very difficult to consider God's presence in the abstract, but God in the Old Testament sent a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. But in the New Testament, God's glory touches the earth through his Son. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God wants you to know him. And God wants people to draw near to him. The people of Israel could have left the camp and lost God's guidance. The greater truth in this passage of Exodus 13 is that we are to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. So that is the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Let's consider now how God leads us as we look at this pillar of God's glory. Look at Exodus 13 once again. It says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way." And the simple point I want to make is that God will lead His people. Now, some of you want to be led in other ways than God, right? You got 1,000 books and you want to read them. You want to find out what man says. And what I'm telling you, I appreciate good, godly books. But there's only one book that God wrote. And there's only one book that is going to teach you the right way. And some of you have difficulty with maybe raising your children. Maybe you have a difficulty at work and you're not sure what to do. And you keep asking this person, and what's your opinion, and him over there and her over there. And what I want to encourage you to do is draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to Him in His Word. If we were honest, we would just have to admit that sometimes we're simply spiritually lazy. And we want to depend on the hard work of other Christians instead of digging down deep into God's Word ourselves. And if that's you, let me just lovingly challenge you. You only have one life to live. There are no do-overs of today. Have the urgency that you ought to have and get into God's Word, and He'll give you all that you need. In fact, we know in the New Testament that you need that no man teach you. In other words, it's not saying that you shouldn't have teachers and pastors, but what He's saying is the Holy Spirit will guide you all along the way, much more than any of your teachers and pastors will ever do. And so, are you being led by this Shekinah glory? Is the Holy Spirit manifesting in your heart? Is He talking to you as you read His Word? Does His Word burn in your hearts? How does God lead? Well, He does lead us. And He leads us very specifically with His own presence. Look at Numbers chapter 9 and verses 21 through 23. Let's look at how this cloud operated. Sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out, or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord as the command of the Lord by Moses. I'm afraid that many times we set out to do something without God's leading in our lives. And though we cannot see a pillar of God's Shekinah glory so that we can go where we need to go, there's something much more powerful, and that is the presence of God in our own heart and the clear leading of the Spirit through His Word. I'm telling you that it is much clearer and much more powerful than the physical manifestation in the cloud and the pillar of fire. Well, let me say this, that God leads, and He leads us tenderly. Look back at Exodus 13, verse 17, in this passage as they're coming out of Egypt. There's a detail here that's very important. We look at some of these details and we go, why did God include that? You need to read your Bible and understand that every jot and tittle that is there was put there to conform your heart to the image of Jesus Christ. And if there's a detail that you just want to push off, that means you need to study it more until it becomes something significant in your life and meaningful. One man that I know, R.C. Sproul, every verse that he didn't understand or that he disagreed with, as he read through the Bible in a year, he underlined. And then the next time he read it, he focused on those verses until he understood why they were there. I think that's a good practice. Well, here's one of those verses. Why does God include this? Verse 17. It says that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. What does this teach us? It teaches us, for us today, though a person may be following God and may know the Lord, that we are on a journey of sanctification, that we're not as strong as others around us who have been following the Lord longer. John Wesley said this, "Everyone, though born of God in an instant, yet undoubtedly grows by slow degrees." And so God carefully and tenderly led them, not giving them more than they could handle, and God gives us not more than we can handle. He helps us. He is our shade by day and our light of fire by night. And so when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, he spread out a cloud for covering to care for them. And he led them not through the land of the Philistines, but he led them another way. He leads us tenderly. He leads us personally. Look at verses 20 and 21 of Exodus 13. It says, they moved on from Succoth. And verse 21, it says, the Lord went before them by day and by night. And so God leads them personally. Now, there's two things that I want you to see here. They moved. There were times when they moved from where they were. And why did they move? Why did they make a decision? This is simple. It's very obvious in the text. Because God guided them. God moved first. He went before them, and therefore they moved with God and they followed God. And so in this passage, we see a beautiful picture of how God moves his people. This is a theophany in the Old Testament. It's a manifestation of God. But these are just physical manifestations. What we must realize that although this is an Old Testament shadow, this shadow leads us to Christ. And specifically, Christ is revealed to us, and God's will is revealed to us by His Spirit. I mentioned Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, God leads us faithfully. Verse 22 of Exodus 13 says, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God is faithful, isn't he? And I'll make this point quickly because I want to get into the objective and subjective understandings of God's will. But before we do that, I do want to encourage you that God will lead you if you want his leading. In fact, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And if you're a believer, you have to understand that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Paul says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When is this important? It's important when your young daughter or your son, or your older daughter or your son, is struggling in their Christian life, and you want to just say to them, you're just not saved. And you bring this false gospel of perfection to them, and you discourage God's sheep. What we should do is we should approach them and say, you know what? You've said you trust in Jesus. And if that is true, let me encourage you. God is going to give you some help. And he is going to change you. And it may take some time. Sometimes it takes years. But let me encourage you that God's grace is going to carry you through. Why? Because he's the author of your faith. You didn't go seeking after him. He came seeking after you. And he will be the finisher of your faith. He will perfect and mature you. That's a promise. God's faithful. But we need to follow him. But let's ask ourselves this now. How can we know that God is leading us? How can we know? Well, in the Old Testament, was very simple. You just saw with your eyes. But we understand that we walk by faith and not by sight. So ultimately, even though the people followed that great big pillar of God's Shekinah glory, in their hearts, they really weren't following God. They were unbelievers for the vast majority of them. Only a few crossed over into the promised land. But today we know that God is leading us because of that pillar of fire that is in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's assurance. Galatians 4:6, as well as passages in 1 John, and we've already talked about Romans 8. But Galatians 4:6 specifically says, because you are the sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we read that passage in Romans 8 and verse 26 this morning about how the Spirit groans with our spirit in words that cannot be uttered, so that we can pray and so that we can be led by God. Because, as he says in that passage, all those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So the first way we can know God's leading is by the Spirit's assurance. Let me give you an illustration of what this looks like. This past 6 weeks, our leadership team and leadership team at Grace Community Bible Church, we've been praying for hours, week after week. And one of the things that we committed to is that we would put the plans aside, the ideas aside, and we would pray before we planned, and we would pray more than we planned. And actually, we've far out prayed ourselves much more than we've planned. You say, well, that's irresponsible. No, that is the only way to go. It's irresponsible for us to try to plan, because unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And one of the things that has brought all of us, myself, Marcel, Brother Mike Klickus, Brother Luis, and their four elders at Grace, to a unanimity that we believe that this is God's will, is simply the assurance of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. As we gather together and as we've prayed, God has come down and touched our hearts from heaven. And Scripture has poured out of our hearts in prayer, affirming God's leading. Now, I'm not saying that this is God's will. I don't know until the final amen and yes vote is counted. That will show, God's people in unity will show whether or not it is God's will. Because God forbid that men should lead Christ's church in any way that they want to lead. It's not up to me. I'm not the shepherd. We have a shepherd, Jesus Christ. He leads. But we need this assurance, and we're talking about a major decision here. We've all got to have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Not just in this major decision. I hope this isn't the only time you're seeking this assurance. I hope in every little tiny decision that you make, you're led by the Spirit. You're in communion with God. That's why Paul says pray without ceasing. Constantly in communion with Him. But God leads us objectively and subjectively through His Word. And this is a point I want to make. As was read in our scripture reading this morning, God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and that pillar of illumination of God's word is much more powerful than the physical manifestation of God's Shekinah glory. Why do I say that? Well, turn over to Luke chapter 16. Bear with me. I know I'm going all over the place, but this point is very important. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, you're very familiar with it. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I enjoyed this week as Brother Benson was preaching this very passage to the homeless shelter in Elgin. And it arrested me as I was thinking about this message, and I wanted to share it with you. We read, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. So they have had kind of a reversal of roles. Now, in verse 26, besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, now catch this, then I beg you, Father, to send him, that is, send the dead Lazarus, who's now at Abraham's side in glory, send him to my father's house. And I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Speaking of the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. What I'm saying to you, and what the Word of God teaches us, is that God's manifestation of himself, his revelation of himself in the Bible and through his Spirit, is much more powerful than a physical miracle. Whether it be a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, or whether it be raising someone from the dead, the Word of God is much more powerful than these physical manifestations. And if a person will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will never be convinced, even if there was a great gigantic pillar right outside their door, or someone leading them who was raised from the dead. They wouldn't listen, because it's a faith thing. Your heart has to be connected to God. That's objectively. We need to be led by God's Word. But now let's talk about subjectively. There is emotion involved in this. There is a sense of awe and reverence and fear and joy and all of these things connected to the sense of God's nearness that you need to be experiencing. It's not enough to put information in your head and say, I'm okay. No, you need to respond to him in awe and in joy and in love. And your life will be one that is submitted to him. Now let me warn you that we are not to be led by our feelings or make choices simply for our own comfort. It is not wrong to seek your own comfort. By the way, you will seek your own comfort. And when you're tired, you will sleep. You will seek your own comfort. When you're hungry, you will eat. And you should eat. And you should sleep. God gives his beloved rest. Solomon tells us that he gives us food and friends to enjoy. You should do that. It's not wrong to seek your own comfort. What I'm trying to say is that you need to seek your comfort in Jesus Christ. You may have affection in your heart for someone of the other gender. That's great. But there are certain barriers God has for that. And he says, if you really want to be affectionate in a romantic way, you need to get married, right? And you can seek comfort of companionship. All those things are good. You see, there are two natures within us. There is that spiritual nature, and then there is that fleshly nature, or some people are offended by that language. You could say propensities or habits. There are two propensities in us, that of the flesh and that of the spirit. And they're fighting against each other. Now, the flesh seeks comfort. The spirit also seeks comfort. And the flesh is going to always seek instant gratification. But the spirit will seek comfort as well. but seek comfort and refuge in Christ. Right? The pillar of cloud by day, we should seek comfort in Christ to shade us from the harshness of this life, the beaming sunbeams of harshness in this life. And we should seek God's warmth in the nights of our life. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? Turn over there, Luke 24 and verse 32. What is more breathtaking than a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that was so large that 2 to 3 million Jews could see it from a distance? What is more awe-inspiring than that is to sense the nearness of God's presence in our very own heart. Luke 24 and verse 32 says, these are the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus talked with them and revealed to them in the scriptures the prophecies concerning himself. And this was their reaction to that. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I wonder, do you sense that awe, that burning of God's presence when you read the Word of God? Do you sense that deep comfort? I'm not saying that we should be led by emotion or by the way we feel. But what I am saying is that you will have affection for God as you are led by Him. And you will be comforted. And you need to be experiencing that. If you're not, then something's wrong in your spiritual life and there's some sin that you need to repent of. And you need to search yourself and repent. Remember Isaiah? He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what does he do? In awe and in wonder, he presents himself. Once he hears God's voice, he says, here am I, send me. We could also mention, and we're really out of time, but we could also mention that in Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20, as you go along, you see that God's leading is always away from the world. And we read there, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Israel and the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. In other words, God's presence is darkness to those who are perishing. But God's presence is light to those who believe. And to the Egyptians, they were in darkness. They were stumbling around. But for the Hebrews, they were going straight ahead to the promised land. They were crossing the sea. And so there's a distinction here. When we're being led by God's Spirit, we're not acting like the world. We're not acting like Egypt. The Egyptians are all confused and doing their own thing, but the believers are going forward in the power of God's leading and His leadership in their lives. Can you say that there is a distinction between you and the world? Is there a difference in your life? In what you watch on TV, and what you listen to on the radio, in what you wear? Or are you trying to be like the world? Is there a distinction in your life with how you think, how you spend your time? Is there a distinction in what you read, what you say, and who you hang out with? Is there a distinction in the limits of your morality? Or do you do the same things as the world in blindness? There is a distinction, and God's leading is always away from the world. We are the antithesis of the world. We are not to be conformed to this world, Paul says, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We could mention that there's urgent, fervent prayer in God's leading. Of course, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James says. Consider all the time that Moses spent at the burning bush. Consider all the times that God spent conversing with Moses and Moses with God. That's why there was such great following and leadership and power, because of all that communion. And so it is with us. All of us, like Moses, are priests unto God. We can talk directly to God. We are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? It means we have direct connection with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are going to go forward in the way that God wants us to, we're going to have to change some things around here. And I have to change things in my life, first and foremost. Our leadership team has committed to pray more than we plan. I hope that you will do the same thing in your own life, that you will have a life of fervent prayer. Finally, there comes a time to discern God's leading and walk forward by faith. You can wrangle your hands all day long, but there comes a time when you're supposed to make a decision and walk forward by faith, because not everything's going to be perfectly in order in the Christian life before you walk forward. If it were, we would be walking by sight and not by faith. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. Look over, as we close, to Exodus 14, verses 10 through 16. Exodus 14, verses 10 through 16. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" In other words, all the cemeteries are full, Moses, apparently, in Egypt. They're using sarcasm here. I guess all the cemeteries are full. Maybe we'll find some empty cemeteries here because we're going to die. That's what they were saying. "What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" Verse 12. "Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." By the way, that's not what they said. They wanted to leave. Their children were being put to death. Their male babies were being put to death. But our memories sometimes, we get to rewrite history. So it says, "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, look at this, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." God will lead his people. And there is a time when we see God's will and we see God's way, and we need to step forward and do whatever it is he wants us to do. That may be something in your life, a decision that you have to make that is very difficult. And by the way, most of the big decisions in our life are difficult. And there are opportunities to be sanctified. But you have to walk by faith. Many times as your pastor, I come before you in fear and trembling, because I know that the souls of people are in the balance. And I know that I'm just human. But I know that I can come boldly before you and proclaim God's word and trust by faith that God is going to lead us. But I want to encourage you this morning not to seek some physical manifestation. I think very few of us would be doing that. But maybe you're here this morning and you're just waiting for something. And what you need to understand is that the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, you already have in your possession. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. Now seek Him. Draw near to Him. And He will draw near to you. And He will lead you in the way you should go.